Well, last week we set up the question, how do we walk in the Spirit? Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And Christian friends, we're thinking, aren't we, about the work of the Holy Spirit? And we've come to that part in the series where we're thinking about how can I change? Can I become holy by doing holy things? And the answer is no. If to live the Christian life I rely on the flesh, if to follow Jesus I rely on my natural resources, my personality, my natural abilities, gifts, capacities, strengths, then says God's word, and also my experience will tell me, I will fail. More than that, because those natural abilities have been twisted and perverted by the fall, I will fail miserably. Not only will I fail to obey the Lord, but the harder I try, the worse things become. I cannot live a supernatural life in the strength of the flesh. I can't do the supernatural relying upon the natural. It's a disaster, as the Galatians are finding out. But if I walk in the Spirit, if to live this Christian life I draw upon the resources, the strength, the power of the Spirit, then I really can live to the glory of God. I brought an illustration of a hot air balloon. There's gravity and there's lift, and they're opposite forces. But as you step into the basket and you put on the burner and the hot air balloon takes off, you realize that lift, because you're going up in the air, lift is the dominant force. And in the Christian life, the flesh and the Spirit are opposites. There's the natural and the supernatural. But if I walk in the Spirit, then we find we rise above the desires of the flesh. And we live in a new way. We're capable of a life of genuine, real holiness and love to the glory of God. So, Christian friends, we can't live a Christ-like life in our own strength, drawing upon our own resources, our own abilities, gifts, capacities, personality. I'm a patient sort of person. I've always been patient, so therefore I can be a patient sort of Christian, just drawing upon my strength. I can't do it. It's only by walking in the Spirit can we achieve liftoff. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, in a sense, we've given the answer already, haven't we? We've got three things to say this morning. The first is this. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Now, Paul's writing to the Galatians. So if you just turn back a page to Galatians chapter 3, he asked them in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, he says, when did you receive the Spirit? So Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When Paul was with them, he preached one message. He preached Christ crucified. And says the apostle, I couldn't have made it any plainer. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. The sense is that I placarded Christ before you as crucified. You know, what does that Paul stand for? Well, it's obvious. You can see it from a thousand paces. There he is, placarding before your eyes, Christ and the cross. And what happened? Well, the Galatians looked to Jesus and were saved. And says Paul, verse 2, you receive the ultimate mark of God's acceptance. You receive the Spirit. So it was through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of Christ and his cross, clearly placarded. It was through the hearing of faith, says the apostle, that you received the Spirit of God. But now, verse 3, You're looking elsewhere. You've taken your eyes off Jesus. Having looked to him, having trusted him to save you, you're now trusting in yourselves to finish the job. Having begun the Christian life supernaturally by the Spirit, you're trying to go on in the Christian life in your own strength, the flesh, and hence it's all going wrong. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Bob Dylan professed faith in Christ, and he produced some remarkable Christ-centered songs. But we knew things were beginning to go wrong when the next album had the track, Trust Yourself. We come into the Christian life not by trusting ourselves, but by trusting in Christ with our eyes upon Jesus. And we go on in the Christian life, not by trusting ourselves, not by the flesh, but by keeping our eyes on Jesus. So how do we walk in the Spirit? We keep looking to Jesus. We keep glorying, boasting in the cross. We keep drawing our life, our strength, our resources directly from him through the Spirit. And it's a walk, isn't it? So it's constant. I'm living in constant dependence upon him. And a walk is something progressive. I start in one place, I end up at another place. So I live in daily dependence, day by day, day after day, a progressive, ongoing, constant dependence upon Christ. Having begun the Christian life by looking to him, we go on in the Christian life by looking to him. Having begun the Christian life at the foot of the cross, we don't quite know how it worked, do we? We heard the preaching of the cross, and it conquered my heart. And it was the Spirit. I saw Christ. I came. I fell upon his kind arms. I began the Christian life there, and I go on in the Christian life at the foot of the cross. We just go further in and higher up. We never outgrow it. We just go deeper in. Tell me the old, old story. Mildred is in hospital. And the smallest thing, whether it's taking the top of a yogurt carton or taking a step or even just adjusting her position, is a battle. But she doesn't say, I can do it. If I just summon up the will, if I just concentrate hard enough, I know I can do it. I can find the strength to do it somewhere from within me. Doesn't say that. She keeps saying, Lord, help me. She keeps looking outside herself to him. She's got her eyes fixed firmly upon him. Lord, help me. And he does help her. So even there she is, confined to a bed. She's nevertheless walking. Walking in the Spirit. So, Christian friends, if you're walking in the Spirit, you won't be thinking about the Spirit. You'll be thinking about Jesus. He's Jesus' other self. He always turns our eyes to Christ. You won't be saying, oh, now I feel the Spirit. I've got a sort of surge of power from somewhere. You'll be saying, now I see him. And in fact, it's the Spirit's hands that are lifting up your head and fixing your gaze on Christ. If it wasn't for him, your head would go down. You wouldn't be looking anywhere. He lifts your head up. Keeps your head still, firm, so you can see Jesus. And it's the Spirit's spotlight on Christ that enables you to see him. So Spirit-filled churches, Spirit-led believers. What's at the center of everything? It's Christ and his cross. It's the heart of it all. you want to change, you want to walk in the Spirit, that old little chorus, isn't it? Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Well, point number two. The glory of Christ. Now, if walking in the Spirit is looking to Jesus, why don't we do it more? Why do we try to live the Christian life in our own strength? And perhaps a reason, maybe the key reason, is this. We think so little on Christ. We're content to have small views of Jesus. We think, actually, there isn't much to see. And there's always something more interesting and exciting going on elsewhere, so not long before our eyes turn somewhere else. And so we take our eyes off the Lord. But of course, I've still got to live the Christian life, haven't I? Because I'm a member of the church, I'm doing Christian things, I still got to live the Christian life. I haven't got my eyes on him, but I still got to live the Christian life, so what do? I call upon my own resources, my own strength. And what do I find? I find holiness becomes a burden. And we become cranky and joyless and troubled and anxious and guilty Christians who habitually refuse to crucify the flesh. We just give in to ourselves. That's why we get what we get. The works of the flesh are evident. So we're still gossips. And we're still moody. We still get angry with people. And we still go around feeling sorry for ourselves. And we're still looking sideways and getting jealous of other people. And we still take the second look. And we're still self-justifying. And we're still stirring the pot. And we're still thinking that the church, the universe and everything should revolve around me. Anyway, we just learn to hypocritically wrap it up in holy words. So it doesn't quite sound as though I'm, but it's still all about me. And therefore, when we speak about following Christ as all or nothing, all we can see is the pain and not the gain. Because I've taken my eyes off him. Is it all because we find it, this walking in the Spirit, is it because we don't look to Jesus? That's why we don't change. And we don't look to him because we've got such small views of him. I think that's right. Is that fair? When was Christ your last thought at night? When was he your waking thought? When was he the thought that kept you awake? 30 years ago, I bought a book called The Fountain of Life by John Flavel. And it's published in 1671, not this particular one. And it says, a display of Christ in his essential and mediatorial glory. I remember thinking, oh, have a look at this. Look at the contents page. And chapter 1 says the excellency of the subject. Chapter 2, Christ in his essential and primeval glory. I wasn't even sure what that meant. Chapter 5, of Christ's wonderful person. Chapter 8, the nature of Christ's mediation. What mediation? Didn't know anything about that. Chapter 11, the nature and necessity of the priesthood of Christ. Chapter 19, Christ's humiliation in his life. Chapter 22, third preparative act of Christ for his own death, agony in the garden. Chapter 28, the solitariness of Christ's death. Chapters 30 to 36, the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Chapter 40, the ascension of Christ. Chapter 41, the session of Christ at God. And I didn't even know what half these things meant. I had no idea all those things were going on. I had no idea that Christ was that great, that glorious, that big. And as I read those expositions of Scripture, and I went on to other expositions of Scripture, it was like finding jewels. I'd never seen such beauty. And I was discovering the unsearchable riches of Christ. It was like finding a new continent. I couldn't just settle on the shore. I had to go exploring. It's like meeting the girl of your dreams. I never realized she was this beautiful. Oh, tell me more. Tell me about yourself. Tell me about your plans. I didn't realize how glorious Christ is. I still don't. And it wasn't just that it was about him. As the Spirit opened my eyes to those scriptures, it was Jesus himself telling me about himself. And my heart burned within me as he opened the scriptures to me. And I began to see him face to face. Christian friends, we don't realize, do we, the glory that is in him. How wonderful he is. But as we begin to look, as we begin to see, as we begin to come face to face with the glory of Jesus Christ, what happens? We don't want to leave his side, do we? At holiness, it becomes something beautiful in my eyes. And I'm happy to give up everything if it means I can stay with him and be near to him. And I find that I'm walking in the Spirit. And I'm not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Happy to give it all up if it means getting nearer to him. Christian friends, I wonder if the real problem with all of this is that we just don't see. You know, we've all got hobbies, haven't we, which we take down to the nth degree. We've all got a system filed away. If I asked you about this or that information, you could bring it all out because you spend so much time poring over those things because they matter to you. But to pore over Christ and to meet with Christ as I'm doing it, to see how glorious it is. I had no idea all that was in Christ. And you begin to see the wonders of his love. And you think on Jesus crucified for me. Is it because we so rarely look to him? And that's why we don't draw our strength. And that's why we end up with the works of the flesh. And that's why we end up as disappointed, guilty Christians who stumble along. The sins of my youth, well, they'll always be with me in that sense, won't they? But when did you last gaze upon Christ? What did we think the other day? We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, the love of this world gives us cataracts. And we just don't see. What's in a name? I said to you, David Cameron, Ed Miliband, Nick Clegg, George Galloway. They're more than names, aren't they? They come with a loading. You know, George Galloway, he's sitting there with a cigar, moustache, rhetoric. Suddenly, it's filled out. The name is filled out. But do you ever think of the names of Jesus? The Son of God, Son of Man, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God. He's the Word. He's called Wonderful. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the last Adam. He's the second man. There are over 170 names of Jesus in Scripture. Each with their own loading. Each filling out dimensions in Christ which the other names don't. Revelation 19, we're told of a name which no one knows except himself. There are dimensions in Christ we won't see, we won't find until we get to glory. And that's just his names. The incomparable, infinite glory of Jesus Christ. And shall we content ourselves with just one jewel? Well, actually, one jewel will keep you keep you rejoicing for a lifetime, won't it? But shall we stop there? Shall we just take one pace forward in this new continent? Are we going to be content with just one sort of blurred photograph of our beloved? Or we might see Jesus. That's what walking in the Spirit is about. It's turning your eyes on Jesus. Do some of the Proverbs make you laugh? This one makes me laugh. Proverbs 22, verse 13. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I should be slain in the streets. I'm not going to go outside. A lion will get me. Well, Christian friends, what fierce lions are keeping you from beholding Christ? What fierce lions are stopping you from meeting with him and seeing his glory? It's just laziness, isn't it? Really? And don't say then, oh, I've got to try harder. Say, I am lazy, Lord. Please, I draw my strength from you so I won't be lazy. But once we're enraptured, we'll find ourselves running further in, higher up. So, Christian friend, how much have you seen of his glory? How much time do you spend in his presence? And is that why you find yourself relying on yourself? I was brought up well. That's enough to carry me through. I'm a patient person, so I can be long-suffering in the church. I don't get angry easy. I've always been like that, so therefore I'll be fine. And we can rely upon ourselves, and it's disaster. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So point number three. Let's put some flesh on the bones. Why does looking to Jesus, why does walking in the Spirit stop me from fulfilling the desires of the flesh? Well, think what it does to my sins. We've all got favourite sins, haven't we? I've got favourite sins. You've got favourite sins. We look forward to them. We look after them. Keep them safe. When Christ turns up, we hide them in the loft or in the cellar. And when he goes, we get them out again. And those favourite sins, they charm us, they smile at us. They say, why deny yourself? Saying just this once. And the pleasures of sin are real. You see, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I find that the pleasures of Christ are so much sweeter. The psalmist says, your loving kindness is better than life. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth I desire besides you. Psalm 84, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. Maybe it's just one day with Jesus is better than 1,000 lifetimes. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather have the meanest, smallest employment if it means being near to Jesus than all the luxury and abundance of the tents of the wicked. And what do my sins do to me anyway? They break my communion, don't they, with my beloved. And I let go of Jesus for that. The Song of Solomon, think about the Shulamite. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. She's dreaming. She's tucked up in bed. She's all warm and cozy. And her beloved comes knocking at the door. I sleep, she says, but my heart is awake. It's the voice of my beloved. He knocks saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. And what does she say? What do you say when you're all warm and tucked up in bed? She says, I can't be bothered. I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? But he won't take no for an answer. My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. When she sees his hand feeling for the latch, it's all changed, isn't it? And she's overpowered with love for him. And just one glimpse, just to see his hand, is enough to convince her that he's the one I love. And that my heart is his. And so she hurries to the door to let him in. And it's like any dream, isn't it? Do you remember when you're trying to run in a dream, everything slows down, all goes wrong, she's fumbling with the latch and just seems to be taking too long, and she opens the door. It's too late. He's gone. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And now the dream's a nightmare. And Christian friends, we can play it cool with Christ. I can't be bothered. We take our eyes off him. Another sin? Just getting into a rut of this habit, this behavior? Well, so what? Doesn't matter. He'll still be there. He'll still be waiting outside the door. Oh, there are plenty of things I will get out of bed for. But not for Jesus, not today. And I refuse to crucify the flesh. And I break my communion with him. And I presume he'll always be there. I only have to say sorry and he'll come running. And then I catch a glimpse of Jesus. My heart yearns. I run to the door. And he's gone. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And I can't find him. And I called him, and he doesn't answer me. Now I know he really is the one that I love, that there's no one like my Jesus. But what did I do? I couldn't be bothered. I just lived for myself. And now he's gone. I let that sin, that habit, that way come between my Jesus and me. And now he's gone. But you see, if I keep my eyes on Jesus, I can't bear the thought of losing him. Like the Shulamite, it would send me into a blind panic. I can't risk it, can I? To go a few days, a few weeks, a few hours without constant communion and engagement with my beloved, I might lose him. Christian friend, have you been risking it? Those unholy attitudes, those unholy words, those unholy actions, and what are they doing? They're grieving the Holy Spirit. He's holy. He's grieved by unholiness. And he's a dove, isn't he? He's not a crow. Not a vulture you have to beat back. He's a dove. You clap your hands, he flies off. Gone. Now, of course, if you watch doves, they quickly return to where they took off. But John Owen says this. He says, negligence, I can't be bothered. Why crucify the flesh? Why keep a constant walk with the Lord? Negligence allows sin to regain such power that we may never recover our former state as long as we live. We never recover what I lost. No, I'm saved. I'll get to glory. But I may never recover what I lost. But if I see his glory, how can I be indifferent? How can I say, I can't be bothered? How can I let this sin come between him and me? I'll be losing all that I value. And what I lose, I may never regain. So I'm staying near the cross. And I'm catching the healing stream. And I'm offering up all my heart to him. And I'm drawing my life from my beloved, from my Jesus. Christian friends, walking in the Spirit, I see that Christ is better than sin. And I see, why on earth would I jeopardize ever my relationship with Him? Just because I can't be bothered, because of drift, because of neglect, because I won't keep walking in the Spirit. But I also then begin to see what my sin has done to Him as I walk in the Spirit. When the Spirit turns my eyes to the cross, when in His beam, His spotlight, I see Jesus crucified for me, what's the effect? Well, then I understand. It was my sins that nailed Him there. It was my sins that made His grief necessary. And as I look at the cross, I didn't realize that my sin cost Him so dear. It cost Him everything. He shed His blood. So how can I hold on to that mood that I get into? How can I idolize my wants and put them first before under all other things? How can I run that brother down behind his back? How can I have love only for me and not for him? Shall I pierce his heart afresh by going on in these sins? As I witness the drops of his agony and I understand, Lord, you did it all for me. So then, by the Spirit, the love of Christ starts to pour into the chambers of my soul. And as it pours down like torrents into my soul, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit, Paul says to the Romans, then there's no room for these other loves. The expulsive power of a new affection, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Christian friends, if we look to Jesus, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll find we want to be like him. Have you seen the beauty of Jesus? What was that first chapter? The excellency of the subject. The more I look at the excellency of Christ, the more there is to see, and the more there is to see, the more I become conscious of just how beautiful he is. So John Duncan, can you conceive anything more beautiful than the character of Christ? And you see, by the Spirit, then I want that beauty too. I want to be like him. What would Jesus do? That's what I want to do. I want to be with him. I want to follow him. I want to be filled with him. And I start drawing my life from him. And you see, when that happens and I want Christ and I want him more than anything else, I begin to say, I can't have him any other way. There aren't various ways in which you can get Christ. I realize there's only one way. I can't keep the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. I must have Christ, so, well, there's only one way to get him. That means taking up my cross. Well, if that means I get Christ, I don't mind. I don't mind anymore the cross. I don't mind its sharpness, because it means I'll be near to my Jesus. And it means I will be made like him. Paul says those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And what am I doing when I crucify the flesh? I'm putting self out. And I'm putting Christ in. That's what I'm doing. I put myself out. Because I'm putting Christ in. And now I begin to see that I welcome the cross. This is not the scary bit of Christianity. Oh, dearie me, this is the hard bit. No, I welcome it. If anyone desires to come after me, well, I do. I want to be with him. I never want to leave his side. And I want to be like him. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Wow, that sounds like the best invitation I ever heard. The invitation to put myself out and to abandon myself to Christ. It's the voice of the beloved, isn't it? Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. It's the shortcut to heaven. It is. It really is. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? I think, oh, it's the end of me. It's not. It's the beginning of my joys. I find my life. It's the shortcut to heaven. It's the quickest way. It's the only way to fill my heart with Christ. I'm living in the Spirit's beam, and I'm drawing my life from Him, and I'm following after Him. And you see, what else does it do when I walk in the Spirit, when I look to Jesus? It keeps me from depending upon me. Remember Martha? She's desperate to serve, isn't she? She really is. And you're with Martha in that. She's desperate to serve the Lord. But what's she doing? She's drawing on her own resources. And what happens? She's overwhelmed, she's frustrated, and she's cross with everyone else. Yeah, do you know that? You overwhelmed, frustrated, cross with everyone? And she says to him, doesn't she? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. She's cross with the Lord for letting Mary just sit there. And she's cross with Mary for Mary sitting there. Where does she go wrong? Where do we go wrong? Well, of course, Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, isn't she? And therefore, Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Where's Martha gone wrong? She didn't begin with her eyes upon Jesus, looking to Jesus, sitting at his feet. Christian friends, I can't even give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name as I should without his help. I can't. And looking to Jesus, walking in the Spirit, it will deal with the darkness that's within me. Don't you know the darkness in your own soul? John Owen again, by beholding the glory of Christ, by faith, we shall find rest to our souls. Our minds are apt to be filled with troubles, fears, cares, dangers, distresses, ungoverned passions and lusts. By these our thoughts are filled with chaos, darkness, and confusion. But where the soul is fixed on the glory of Christ, then the mind finds rest and peace. For, Romans 8 verse 6, to be spiritually minded is peace. I always know when things aren't right with me, because I start getting irritated. Get irritated with people, irritated with situations. I start to fret about things. I start to worry about things. I start getting touchy. I start to snap. It's because my eyes are somewhere else. If you stand facing the sun, all the shadows are behind you. And when I'm looking to Jesus, so many other things I once held dear that seemed so important that I couldn't live without, that were me, 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 through and through. They held my heart. Those other things now start to wither on the vine. Paul said, yet I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And in the original, it's much ruder than that. Well, they, I call them as dung, that I may gain Christ. Did you see what it does? And now do you see, Christian friends, the place of what we might call the means of grace? You know, read your Bible, pray every day. But it's not mechanical. If I read my Bible and pray every day, I'm not necessarily grow. But when I understand that it's walking in the Spirit, and I can't do it without an open Bible, I can't do it without praying, I can't do it without God's people, now I see how all those things, they fit together. Because when I come to the Word, what's going on? Well, the Word's got to be opened. Because those open scriptures, they become the meeting place of Christ and His people. And by His Spirit, He is with me face to face, talking to me. The Emmaus Road disciples, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us? And prayer, well, that changes how I think about prayer, because it becomes the place where I draw my life from Christ. So when temptations come, Lord, help. I don't know what to do here. Help me, help me, help me. You were in all points tempted as I am, so help me. You came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Well, my flesh is running after these things. Lord, help me. And prayer becomes a breath that I'm taking all the time, constantly looking to Him. You know the story of Spurgeon, don't you? He's asked how long he prayed for. He said, oh, I never pray for more than 10 minutes. And they were thinking, oh, the great Charles Spurgeon never prays for more than 10 minutes. He said, yes, but I never go more than 10 minutes without praying. That's prayer, isn't it? Constant, constant, looking to Him. And when I sin, and I will sin, I'll sin every day will be filled with regret, but I realize that repentance is the only safe thing. And I can't leave it another moment. I must get back to Him. And of course, I pray for more of His Spirit. Because I remember the complacent Laodiceans who were lukewarm. And what did they say? I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. I'm self-sufficient. But I'm in constant need of Him. And I realize I can't live a supernatural life any other way than drawing upon Him. And in my prayers, like those Emmaus Road disciples, I will be constraining Him. I can't bear to be apart from You. Abide with us. And like Jacob, I won't let go. I'll wrestle with Him. I'll hold on tight to Him. I won't let You go till You bless me. And the means of grace now all begin to make sense. And I see the place of fellowship. Fellowship is a social time. Of course it is. We see our friends. We enjoy one another's company. We catch up on the news. But what is it really? It's a shared experience of Jesus. Those Emmaus Road disciples, there were two of them. They said to one another, did not our heart, it was a shared experience of Christ, did not our heart burn within us while He talked to us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. They'd been with Jesus, Christian friends. They'd recognized Jesus. They'd seen Jesus. They'd communed with Jesus. We say, well, of course, He was there. But that's the point, Christian friends. Because now He's given us His Spirit. So that walking in the Spirit, we can all see the glory of Christ. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves wading at times in these things into deeper waters. We pray, Lord, by Your Spirit, that You would give us understanding, that the light would dawn upon our souls, And oh God, we pray by the Spirit that you would show us the glory, the loveliness, the surpassing beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we might be drawn irresistibly to his side, to walk every step with him, communing with our beloved, to see his face till our Father that great day when we enter into the fullness of these things and we are fully face to face with him. Oh, our God, you're going to have to take us, you're going to have to help us, you're going to have to bring us every step of the way. Pour out your mighty Spirit upon us. Grant us these things we ask, that you might have all the glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.